You know, we're living in a time where the moral decay of society has been eroding away and has successfully begun to dismantle and disrupt the family unit. Now, at the core and at the heart, can I say the primary pillar of that family unit is a father. The father is the strength and the stability of that family. Or that's the way, can I say, that God set it up. Now, are there other ways you can set up a family? Are there other ways families can survive? Yes, but I'm talking about the way God's perfect plan for a perfect family is for the father to be in his place, understand what that place is, doing what a father does. Now, when I look at this society and the way they've been able to dismantle the family unit, is the one thing they've done is they have clouded, they have confused, and they have created chaos in the understanding of exactly what a father is and what his role is in the family. But can I say, it's easy to see it in society, but I'm going to take it a step further. Even the Bible says that there are 10,000 instructors in Christ, but there's not many fathers. Now, I understand it in the world, but it's hard to get my head around it in the Bible. So what does that tell me? That means just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a father. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you know how to be a father. Now, I believe that everything is birthed in prayer. Why? Because you can't even get saved without prayer. You have to pray the prayer of salvation according to Romans 10 and 9. So everything in God starts with prayer. Everything in kingdom begins in prayer. And so if you want to understand the reasoning, I feel that we don't have as many fathers as we should in the kingdom, is I just believe they don't know how. I don't believe they understand what a father is because they don't understand their role, which means they don't understand who our father is to them. So the title of my sermon today is Like Father, Like Son. And I'm going to start with a very familiar passage, and I'm doing this on purpose, but I'm going to teach it in a revelation that you have probably never heard. But if you're a father, you're going to need this revelation if you're ever going to be complete in your fatherhood. It is simply the disciples, when they were before Jesus, Jesus wanted to prepare them for their life. So since everything in kingdom begins with prayer, he says this is the way you should pray. And it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He said, after this manner, therefore, you pray. And the first two words out of his mouth were, our Father. So at the beginning of prayer, at the beginning where everything starts in kingdom, it always starts in fatherhood. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many people know the Lord's Prayer? How many people can recite it right now? Most everybody in here, right? We could all say it over and over. But do you really have the revelation of what the prayer is saying? Hallowed be thy name. Does anyone even know what that means? I bet I won't do it, but if I walked around and said, what does hallowed be thy name mean? Most of you would stare at me with blank stares because hallowed is not a real common word. Hallowed are they doing today? How are thy doing? We don't even know what it means. We don't even know how to use it. So let me read another translation which might start gearing us and tracking us along the meaning of what this prayer is directing. Because if you don't know where the prayer is going to, and you don't know what the prayer is about, you're not going to understand the prayer, and the prayer is not going to work for you in your life. So let's read it from the New Living Translation. It says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Oh, wait a minute now. That just has a little different feel. It's not, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, it's our Father in heaven. We got to keep that name holy. Wow. Okay, now I'm starting to track a little bit here. If you look at the word hallowed, it means to make holy. And ceremonially, it means to purify or to consecrate. And then you have to look at it mentally. If you want to accept that mentally, it means to venerate, which simply means to revere or to make reverent. Oh, are you getting the tone of it now? Our Father, which art in heaven, that we are to revere, we are to make holy, we are to purify and be one with him. Oh, see, it's starting to take a different feel. See, once you understand the name, then you understand the prayer. Can I say you can't understand the prayer until first you understand the name? Then it doesn't stop there. Watch. Then once you understand the prayer, then you can understand who your Father is. But you can't understand who the Father is until you first understand the prayer. Can you see this? What does that mean? That means this, in other words, is progressive. Jesus did a lot of progressive teaching. And it progresses as the prayer goes. And you need to understand the first of it or you'll be lost by the end of it. Amen. And so the first thing is understanding who our Father is. Because when I say the word Father, everyone usually knows that that word there for Father is Abba. Abba Father. And if we were using it in, let's just say, normal, you know, verbiage, it'd be like saying, hey, Pops, Papa, Daddy. But you have to understand in the day this was spoken, in the day that interpretation was given, Abba, that many of the people who were speaking it didn't understand the full Hebrew. Now, the people who were teaching it did, but the people who were hearing it didn't. So what they were trying to get across here is you just don't say, hey, Pops, hey, Daddy, you don't come to God that way. Because you never forget when you say Abba, when you're going to call him Father, he's still God. Now, listen to me. Because there has to be a respect that goes to God. There is a reverence. There is an understanding of who he is and what he does. And when you give that reverence and that respect to the Father, then you have earned the right to call him Father. Are you tracking this? In other words, in our society, if you don't respect a father, if you don't reverence a father, then how can you call him Pops? How can you call him Daddy? The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. It's not a fear like I'm biting my nails. It's a fear of, whoa, I'm talking with the maker of the universe here. I'm talking the one who spoke me into existence. I'm the one who said, let there be and there was. I need to know who I'm addressing. So the first thing we need to pray for is understanding the reverence and the genuine fear of the Lord, knowing who he is in a father figure. Did you hear me? So if you don't understand who a father figure is in your life, then that father will never be able to bless your life and bring your life to completeness, nor whoever he puts to father you in your life. If someone's put in your life to father you, you have to give the same respect, the same reverence, and the same appreciation. Or that father will not be able to speak to your life, make the corrections in your life, and give the guidance and the protection that you need. This is what father, this is the basis and the foundation of fatherhood. And Jesus is teaching that in the very beginning of how we pray. That's just how we pray in general. So it starts with understanding who the Father is, what the Father role is, and our part in the respect of that prayer. If you understand that, say amen. So, he is our Father, which is Father of us all, who art in heaven, which is the place of perfection. Holy, pure, and reverence is his name. Now, why is that important? We have a perfect Father in a perfect place. And it's why is that so important to start there? Because I don't know about you, but most of us didn't have perfect fathers. And we sure enough wasn't raised in a perfect place. How many people had less than perfect household? If some of y'all want to put both hands and both feet in the air right now. How many had some crazy all up in your household? How many still got some crazy? You don't have to put your hands up, but I know what's out there. I know what's going on right now. So you can't look at crazy and find sanity. So somewhere you have to be able to look at a true father. Someone you can revere, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, who will always be who he says he is, who doesn't just give his word but stands by and says he's faithful to watch over it, to do the thing that he says he's going to do. You have to see that. And he has to be in a place of perfection, or how will you ever know if you get so far to the left, if you don't know where the far right is, you'll never even make it to the middle. So we have a perfect Father, our Father, who art in heaven, a perfect place. So we have the model, maybe not to be perfect, but we have to be perfected. Somebody say we need some help. And so in this place of perfection, he establishes kingdom, say kingdom. His perfect kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Why is that important? Because if you're not reverencing God, you're going to want to do things your way. If you don't understand his kingdom and the way it's set up, you're going to set up your own kingdom. And you're going to be king of your own world. And I can tell you it's not going to end well for you. So it's no. Thy kingdom, your kingdom. The one who's at the head. The one who is in the perfect place with the perfect kingdom, who has the perfect plan for my life. He's setting this up. Can you see how Jesus is teaching us to pray? He's setting us up for success. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So right here is the kingdom call. On earth, as it is in heaven. He's trying to make your life emulate the heavenly life. He's trying to make your understanding a heavenly one, a perfected one, a correct one. Why? Because you probably haven't seen that in your life. And if you're ever going to get perfected, you have to see perfection. If you ever want to become perfected, you got to hang around perfection. Somebody say amen, please. In other words, he wants to take that which is not perfect, and he wants to surround it with his perfection until it becomes perfected. He wants to take himself, and he wants to put it inside of you to complete the perfection process. We see this in Matthew 17, 2. Watch this. He takes the disciples up into a mountain. And he's on the mountain, and all of a sudden it says, then he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes become white as the light. Whoa! Transfigured. In other words, he opened himself up. And what was inside began to be revealed on the outside, and it even changed his appearance. So what was in him became on him. And it says the kingdom of heaven was revealed. Whoa! The kingdom was in him. And his glory shone bright. And so he is demonstrating to the disciples how what's on the inside needs to show up on the outside. Why all the miracles? Why all the change? Why can wherever Jesus goes when he leaves, the place is not the same? Was it for who he was or for what was inside of him? Thy kingdom come. So he showed them what kingdom was. Don't lose your place. Because Romans 12 and 2 then begins to, you got to know how to tie scriptures together. You have to rightfully divide the word line upon line, precept upon precept, and it has to look the same every place or it's not correct instruction. So in Romans 12 and 2, he tells you, the Apostle Paul, the Father, now listen to me, an early church father, he's speaking to the church. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's a pattern you get stuck in. And he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when you read that word transformed, it's the exact same word as when Jesus transfigured in Matthew 17, 2. Concordance word 3339. Look it up. Research it. Same word, metamorpho. It means to be changed. It means to what's on the inside coming to the outside. So what was he showing us? He was saying, see, what's in me? I am Emmanuel, Jesus with us, but I'm about to go and send a spirit which is better for you. Why? Because he won't be with you. He'll be in you. And so then you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because now the word becomes in you, a part of you, and now what's in you becomes kingdom. The Pharisees were confused because they're following, and even the disciples were confused because Jesus was talking about kingdom, and they thought it was about to come. They were heading for Jerusalem, man, and they're waiting. They think this kingdom's going to come. And he said, you can't see kingdom. You're looking for something to happen. It's right here. You don't look for kingdom. You are kingdom. You don't look for kingdom. I'm going to take you up on this mountain and show you one time. You see, this is what it looks like. Now, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back and it's going to be in you. The Apostle Paul's reminding them, saying, hey, you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way you're going to get transfigured, the only way you're going to get kingdom on the inside of you and is go back to Jesus' first message. Think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You got to think. You got to fix this 6 to 8 inch space between your ears. And once you renew that with God's word and you get the revelation, Jesus said you got to pray this way. If you don't pray this way, and said, God first, the Father first, in reverence, in his perfection, and let that perfection begin to perfect you. Surround yourself until the unperfect becomes perfected. Then you will never, why won't you see kingdom? Because you won't be kingdom. Looks like I still got a little more work to do. Jesus taught us in prayer that which reveals the secret of transformation. The other day, actually, I think it might have been yesterday. You know, Charles, my grandson, is at that age where he's imitating everything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I'm walking around and I went, he went, so you know it's on. So I'm walking around, I go, and he's going, see, whatever I'm doing, he was imitating. He was seeing my ways, and he was imitating my ways. Now, he may not have understood everything I was doing, but he was still doing what I was doing. And there will be a time very soon where he'll know what that means. if he does it long enough. Now, the thing is, they'll also imitate those other things. Hallelujah. So if you want to see in my life, I just tell people, you know, how do you know if you're a good father? Well, I don't know. Just look at my son, like father, like son. Because they're going to imitate what you do. Some of y'all acting crazy. They're going to act crazy. I'm being nice, you understand. If you say crazy things, they're going to say crazy things. If you learn crazy, they're going to learn crazy. So if you acknowledge every day of your life, my Father, who art in heaven, who I reverence, I consecrate, and I put myself one in your purity, and I'm going to seek first that kingdom and that righteousness in my life, then everything else is going to be added, which means my son is going to be like me, and I'm going to be like you. Because I'm going to be like you, he's going to be like you. The foundation of fatherhood. And God's not only a God that gives his word, but he keeps it. And if you give him a chance, listen to me, he'll do it for you. But he'll do it through you. The way God does his word for you is he does it through you. I'm going to make a statement. I want everybody to listen. Every father in this house, please pay attention right now. We become good fathers by first becoming good sons. We become good fathers by first becoming good sons. Apostle Paul, one of the early fathers, said in Ephesians 5, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Then we see it in 1 Corinthians. He says it again, 1 Corinthians 11:1. This time he nails it down. He says, he just breaks it down for us here. He says, and you should imitate me, is I imitate Christ. The Son of God, he's imitating the Son of God because the Son of God said, I only do the things I see my Father do. That's I only do the things I see my Father do. So then Paul says, you imitate me as I imitate that Son. He's a good son, therefore he'll be a good father. I'm a good son, so therefore I can be a father to you. Do you see why we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but we don't have many fathers? If you've never had this revelation, if you can get a hold of what I'm teaching you today, it will change your life because it changed mine. So, once again, if you want to be a good father, you have to be a good son. He is kingdom. Say, he is kingdom. And say, I need to become kingdom. Once we can get this figured out, then we're ready for our mission and we're ready to fulfill our calling. And, we have to imitate him. We have to be perfected by him from the inside out. And we have to become kingdom if we're ever going to see it. Now watch this. Continuing the prayer, watch this. As we continue to seek, look at the support system that our Father provides us. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom. Now, I hope you see by now when he says seek kingdom, you're not seeking something that's out there trying to find it. See, most people are seeking the kingdom. They're looking for a kingdom. No. Seeking kingdom is seeking kingdom. I'm seeking for kingdom in me. You're not looking for something, you're finding something. You're not hunting something, you've already found it and are trying to obtain it. Seeking means I'm trying to obtain it. I'm trying to get it, seek it, and I want it in me. You see the difference? You're not out there going, oh, that looks like kingdom. I want to be a part of that. That looks like kingdom. I think I'll be a part of that. And that's what we're doing. We're segmenting in the church, and we're trying to, oh, that looks like kingdom. Let's create that. Kingdom's created in you, and then once it's in you, it does its own creating. It doesn't. Jesus had kingdom in him. Wherever he did, it was already creative. Creative miracles. He had healing. Anything that needed to happen, he had it. He had the prophetic. He could speak to something, and whatever he said came to pass. Called those things that were not as though they were, and guess what? They were. So kingdom is something we're seeking for us to be a part of us. Are you getting this message today? And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means the perfecting that comes from being with him, receiving him, reverencing him, allowing him to make kingdom inside of you. He said, and then all these things shall be added to you. Most all of us spend all of our time seeking the things. And in seeking the things, we try to add him. But we're supposed to seek him and the things are added. It's backwards. When kingdom's in you, those things show up. Why? Because he said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll put the right kind of desires. And the desire will get you to the thing that he's already provided you for. It's called a blessing. Oh, what things? All these things will be added. Okay, back to the Lord's Prayer. So, Jesus taught us to pray because God knows we're going to have need, right? He knows what we have need of before we pray, the Bible says, right? So every day he wants us praying after we understand who our Father is, what our Father does, and what our assignment is to get kingdom on the inside. Then he says, now you got to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about provision. Did you notice he said, give us this day? So if he's praying for this day, what about tomorrow? You can't operate tomorrow on today's prayer. I just spoke to somebody. I hope you heard. You're still trying to live on that prayer you prayed yesterday. No, give us this day. We're supposed to pray for each and every day. This day, provision. Now, tomorrow, God says, don't worry about it. You know, the tomorrow will take care of itself. You know, have no thought for tomorrow. But it didn't say don't pray for tomorrow. As a matter of fact, Jesus told you have to pray for tomorrow. Just don't take any thought for it. It means don't worry about tomorrow, but you still have to pray for it. I don't understand why I don't have provision. Did you pray today? I don't understand why the needs didn't get met. Did you pray today? Be honest with yourself. Are you praying every day for your daily bread? Jesus said, if you want to be successful and you want me to be a good father to you, you have to do it this way because this is the way the Father operates in kingdom. And if kingdom's in you, you'll pray every day. And in the reverencing of that and in the kingdom and in the seeking, in that process, you'll remember to say, hey, God, can you provide for me, by the way, while I'm doing that? And guess what he'll do? He'll provide. Why? Because he said he would. Then the second thing he says, now you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's actually the word debt. I know we think sins and all these things, but it's actually the word debts. And the word literally means something owed, figuratively. It means a due. And morally, it means a fault. So it can be all those things. But let me tell you, debt forgiveness, that's a big ask. That means everything you've ever owed to anyone for anything. How many times have you given your word and didn't do it? How many times you made a promise and you didn't keep it? I can go on. We can be here all day. You want to talk about debts? How many of you owe people and you know you owe them? I'm not talking about even financial. You just owe them favors and stuff, all kinds of things, right? Father, forgive us our debts. as we forgive our debtors, the ones who are indebted to us. So what's he saying? He's cleaning the slate. You got to do this every day. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to put your expectation on people. And you cannot keep your expectation on him at the same time. That's double-minded. And any man that's double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. And the fact that you couldn't let that thing go is the reason why you're still in the shape you're in. Praise the Lord, somebody. The minute we forgive that debt, we forgive the reliability on that person. It's called a soul tie. You cut that soul tie. I don't need you for anything. I appreciate you being on my life. And if God uses you to bless me, praise the Lord. But I need the Lord. The Lord's my salvation. I look to him. I don't look to people for my salvation. Are you listening? So every day, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. I'm cleaning the slate every day of my life. See, this looks different when you put it in perspective on how to pray. Anybody ever heard the Lord's Prayer taught this way? You need to understand why Jesus was so adamant. This is the way we pray, not just the words we say. We understand it, and we put it in priority. And so watch this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Man, that's divine protection and guidance every day. Now, tell the truth. Did you wake up this morning and did you pray for divine guidance? Did you say, Lord, don't let anything lead me into temptation? Or were you eating the donut with the sugar on your face and you're a diabetic, praying for God to bless your finance? I had to start somewhere. You know I'm going to go there. I have to start somewhere to put this thing in perspective. Or did you wake up saying, Lord, deliver thy from thy donut? F. Please keepeth me from eating the donut. I'm picking on donuts. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somewhere we have to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. And that is, did we wake up this morning and do the things that we know to do? Jesus taught us the prayer of success on how to be like the Father, but are we being like the Father? Are we praying? Are we saying, Lord, deliver me from any temptation that's going to come my way today? And watch this. If it is, just deliver me from evil. There is evil around you all day, every day. I pray divine protection over my family, my loved ones in this church every day. Whether anybody else is praying for you, just know your bishop's praying for you. I pray for every person in this church. Lord, keep us, guard us, protect us. I send angels out to watch over, to make sure there's no harm, evil, trauma of any kind. I have a whole long dissertation that I go through because I just want to make sure I cover the basis. Why? Because God says to pray that way. That's why. And so I know if I pray that way, guess what? You're going to be delivered. You won't be led into temptation. God will lead you away from it. Right when you go to look down that aisle, where that supermodel's holding that donut, somebody will pass you with a buggy. Hey, how you doing? And you won't see that model. He'll deliver you right in the middle of the grocery store, right in the middle of Publix, baby. Called a drive-by. Somebody said we serve a good God. Yeah. Divine provision, divine forgiveness and debt cancellation, divine protection and guidance. Those are the things that are added to us when we seek kingdom and we pray the way the Lord taught us to pray. For thine is the kingdom. In other words, you're the kingdom and you're the power and you're the glory. Forever. But watch this. The chapter doesn't end there with amen. Did you notice that? It doesn't end there. It ends with a final statement. So if you haven't been paying attention, just nudge your neighbor and say, not yet. You really have to pay attention right now. Because for all this to work, how many people learned something today? How many people understand the Lord's Prayer in a way you never knew it before? But you understand what it means now to its fullness. Okay, well, how about if you learned all that and it's still void and null if you don't understand this last qualifying paragraph? It says, for if, say if, it's a question, conditional, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if, conditional, you forgive not men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So what is it telling you? Listen to me. If you've heard nothing today, please listen to me. Kingdom is reciprocal. If you're going to seek kingdom, you have to understand that it is reciprocal. You have to be willing to give if you ever expect to receive. If you're not getting anything out, my question is, what are you putting in? So it's reciprocal. You give and you get. You sow and you reap. Does everyone understand? And that's what makes this whole thing work. So if you're going to seek, don't you want to get results? So when you're seeking, you have to be reciprocal with the things God teaches you in His Word. And if you're giving and sowing those things in the Word, then those good things return to your life. It's kind of like deal or no deal. Got it? So our Father clearly, outlines and defines the way we should pray, the way we should live, so that His Holy Spirit can lead, guide, and direct us down the path to righteousness. So like Him, we can be a good Father because He reciprocates, listen to me, even when we don't deserve it. And it's through something called mercy. And if you're going to reciprocate, you might want to start there. I've always said if you're going to err on the side of mercy. Because one day you may need it. A perfect God who resides in a perfect place, who has a perfect plan for our life, and makes provision for all of our needs if we simply agree to reciprocate. That's the Father we serve. Like Father, like Son. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. God bless you.